Exodus 20, verse 13, this morning. Every day, quite literally every day, we hear of one or more murders in the news. And we know that there are many more throughout our world that aren't reported locally here. Well over 14,000 murders every year in our country alone. That's 39 murders every day, one every 37 minutes in the United States. If we add to that over 41,000 suicides every year, that's self-murder, that's one every 12 minutes. It's the third most frequent cause of death in the United States after cancer and heart disease. By the way, I just saw on the news a day or so ago that in Jefferson County here, suicides are up 300% this year. 300%. And then if we add to those the more than 1 million abortion murders of pre-birth children, that's about 2 per minute. Along with all the undocumented thousands of assisted suicides, euphemistically called euthanasia, we have to see that we are a brutal, violent, murder-saturated people. I'm reminded of the words that God spoke before the great flood in Genesis chapter 6. You may recall these words. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. I don't know about you, but that phrase, God saw that every intent of the thoughts of the heart of man were only evil continually. So he brought the flood, destroyed the earth, except for Noah and his family. And then after the flood, God told mankind through Noah, recorded in Genesis 9. In Genesis 9, he said, "Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man." And then God says, to be really clear, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." You see, our Lord made a very special distinction between animals and humans. Way back in Genesis, after he'd created all the animals, Genesis chapter 1, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." See, man was created in the image and the likeness of God. He was given dominion over all the earth, including specifically over all the animals, making it very clear that animals and humans are two very distinct kinds of creatures. In fact, after the flood, God gave animals as food to mankind. You read that in Genesis 9, verses 1 to 3. But he said that the murder of a human is a crime so terrible that it requires the death penalty for anyone who commits it. Capital punishment for murder was commanded by God. For the image of God, for in the image of God, he made man. In chapter 2 of Genesis, we read again this incredible verse 7. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Life. Human life is a special gift from our Creator. He literally breathed into us his very breath of life. Not something done for animals or plants or any other created thing. I get the picture, and go with me here. I get the picture from this verse of our loving Lord Jesus in his pre-incarnate self, placing his mouth over our nostrils in a kind of a divine CPR. When suddenly our eyes pop open, our heart begins to pump, and we take in that wonderful breath of life of God. And we became a living being. Special. Very special. The culmination, the highest order of God's creation, in his image and likeness. That's us. That's mankind. That's humanity. So it's not surprising to see Yahweh include the prohibition against murder in his Ten Commandments. Just two words he uses there in verse 13, no murder. No murder. You shall not murder, or if we go to the Old King James, thou shalt not kill, but that really wasn't a very accurate translation. We'll talk about that in a minute. You shall not murder because human life is sacred. In fact, murder can be seen as tantamount to killing God in effigy, since humans are created in God's image. So what is murder? And how is it different from just killing? Well, the Hebrew word used here is rasah. R-A-S-A-H is how it's transliterated from the Hebrew. And it means to slay or to assassinate. In other words, criminal homicide. The implications of malice and premeditation and unlawful are included in this word. It's also used elsewhere for manslaughter. In either case, it is man's crime against man, and God condemns it. It's also important to know what this command does not include. Three things. It does not include killing in a just war. In other words, a war of self-defense or a war against evil. Probably the best examples we have of wars against evil right now, the war against ISIS and Al-Qaeda, the war against Hitler, World War II. There are other wars that are a lot more difficult to justify, but self-defense, if one is attacked, you kill to defend yourself. That's not a crime. That's not a sin. Second thing that this command does not include is the legitimate functions of law enforcement. I'm not talking about police officers going wild, but I'm talking about in the legitimate function of protecting society. Sometimes it's necessary for law enforcement to take a life to protect others in society. And that's not included in this commandment. That's not prohibited. And then finally, capital punishment. Capital punishment carried out by righteously administered law In other words, judicial execution is not included in this commandment. Many people misunderstand this. But any study of Scripture, in fact, in the very next chapter, chapter 21, we'll get there in a while. In the very next chapter and in other places in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, God specifically identifies at least 18 crimes that warrant the death penalty. The death penalty. And just so that you don't think that these things only apply, well, that's just Old Testament law, Larry. No. If you read, Paul confirms the legitimacy of capital punishment in Acts 25, verses 10 and 11. Remember, all these verses, I've listed these for you in your bulletin, so if you want to do the research, that would be great. So, God's commandment is, you shall not murder, but life could be taken from a man, but only on God's terms, not on man's terms. So where does murder come from? You know, why is murder a part of the human experience? Why are we looking on the news? As we were walking out the door this morning, there was a special on the news that was coming on, an in-depth coverage of that monstrous slaughter in Paris that occurred the last couple days. You know, what is there that brings this kind of thing? Quick answer, the quick answer to that question, where does it come from? It comes from us. It comes from us because of the sinful, rebellious nature of man. Traced back to the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden back in Genesis chapter 3. And because of our sin nature, I want to identify three, I'm not going to say this is all, but three sources or three reasons for murder. For the first one, I'd like you to think about, we need to consider, what is our view, our perspective of human life? Do we understand life as the sacred gift of God that we just described? Or do we see life as nothing but a biological happenstance that happened to evolve out of the ooze over millions of years, as is taught by the purveyors of the myth of evolution in our schools? You know, how do we see life? Is it an on purpose by God? Or is it just an accident out of the sludge? You know, it's very important how we see life. You see, how we view life determines our view of death and of murder. Our ethics are determined by our values. If we hold a low perspective on life, murder is no big deal. If we as a society have chosen to throw out the truth that all human beings are created by God, what is to prevent wanton murder as we have today? Again, evidence every day. If our children are taught that man is just another animal, why are we surprised when our children don't take human life seriously? If we're only animals, why not act like animals? Actually, that's not fair to animals. You know, why do we have monsters coming out of our children, like at Columbine or at Sandy Hook or at the Aurora Theater, or how many other dozens have we been hearing about over the years? Are you angry at someone or they're just inconvenient for you? Kill them. Are you sad and depressed and your life isn't working out the way you'd like? Commit suicide. Kill yourself. Are you pregnant? You find yourself pregnant. Oh my gosh, how'd that happen? But having a child would ruin all your plans. Well, murder the baby. So what? You see, we're all just blobs of protoplasm anyway, so it doesn't really matter. If we don't see the God-given dignity of man, there is nothing, there is no absolute value that will prevent us from murder, other than perhaps the fear of being caught. Which brings us to the second source or reason of murder: anger, hatred. In fact, Jesus even extended the meaning of the sixth commandment by getting at the root cause, including anger and verbal abuse of another. We read this earlier when we did our New Testament reading in Matthew, but I'm going to read it again, the shorter version. Matthew 5, verses 21 to 24. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' which is empty-headed, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." See, here Jesus carefully explains the heart of the sixth commandment. He shows that it also prohibits us from hating someone else. Because we can wish someone dead in our hearts, yet never actually commit the deed externally. Someone may not kill outwardly, though his or her heart is filled with murderous hatred. I'm not going to ask for hands, but how many of us are guilty right now? We know of murder. I'm putting my hand up. Because that certainly has been a part of who I have been. The Apostle John even says it more directly. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, he says, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer." You don't get any clearer than that. But he goes on, "And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Think about that. Are we excusing away something within us that God sees and knows? No murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Both Jesus and John deal with that sinful root problem. In the word Jesus uses for angry, isn't the simple everyday passing anger where you get angry at somebody for a second? The word he uses refers to a brooding, seething, deep, and ugly fury. The kind that feeds a long-lasting grudge, slander. It's a malicious, it's a truly murderous anger. In fact, God's word has a great deal to say about man's anger. And aside from a few circumstances of truly righteous anger, remember Jesus said, "Who hates a brother without cause?" There are cases of righteous anger. We're not going to look at those right now because that's not where we're going. But the Bible warns us against anger. And here's a few of many scriptures. Many scriptures. Psalm 37, verse 8 says, "Cease from anger and forsake," that means give up, "forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm." How many of us are fretters? It only causes harm. Proverbs 15, 18. A wrathful man, wrath and anger are interchangeable here. A wrathful man and woman stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays, puts aside, slows down contention. Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Oh, it's not a big deal. It's not worth getting all worked up about. Hey, that's not a hill I'm going to die on. That kind of an attitude. Proverbs 22, it's amazing I have any friends on this planet. Proverbs 22, 24, and 25 says, make no friendship with an angry man. Oh! Thank you, my friends. Thank you. And with a furious man, do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Anybody else saying ouch over and over again here? Then in the New Testament, in Ephesians, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, along with all malice. Like, put it off. Get rid of it. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you and me. We'll look at that some more a little bit later when we get into communion. And then James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. The first verses, after I became a Christian, the first verses that God, I didn't memorize them. God seared them into my heart with a branding iron. Yes, with the pain of a branding iron. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Did you hear that? The wrath of man, the anger of man, does not bring about, does not produce the righteousness of God. Wow. God's got a lot of things to say. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. So any of you who are like me and that is something that you deal with it. And we'll help each other. So Paul identifies murder as one of the sinful works of the flesh in Galatians 5:21. Jesus tells us that it proceeds from the heart in Matthew 15:19. But our third source of murder comes from James. Yeah, we just looked at what James said about anger, but let's stay in James. Go a few chapters to the right. James chapter 4, the first couple of verses. He asks the question. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. It's because we want what we want. We can't get what we want. Wah. So we kill. You know, as I was writing down these notes, came flashing into my mind a perfect story. It's in 1 Kings chapter 21. I'm not going to read all the verses, but the story goes, in the northern kingdom of Israel, King Ahab, who was a jerk and had an evil woman for a wife named Jezebel, King Ahab, he wanted to have a vegetable garden next to his palace. But there was a guy named Naboth who had a vineyard on that piece of property. It was a vineyard that had been passed down generation to generation to generation. It was from his ancestors. So King Ahab went over to Naboth and said, hey, dude, I want you to sell me your vineyard because I want to have a vegetable garden here. And I'll tell you what, I'll pay you for it. And in fact, I'll even give you another piece of land where you can even make a nicer vineyard. Naboth said, the Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. And then listen to this. Listen to this. King. So Ahab went into his house, sullen and displeased, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. The jerk pouted because he couldn't get his piece of land. Aw, poor Ahab. Well, evil Jezebel came in and said, what's bugging you, bro? And he said, Naboth wouldn't sell me his vineyard. Well, Jezebel said, it's not a big deal. We'll take care of that. So Jezebel went out, and she put together this conspiracy, and she managed to get Naboth killed.
Yeah.
And so it was easy for Ahab to just go over and appropriate that property, and he got his vegetable garden. All he had to do was kill Naboth. You know, basically the message of that story is if you can't get what you want, just kill somebody so you can get it. You know? And you know history is full of stories like this one. Hitler wanted Czechoslovakia, Austria, France. He wanted England. He wanted all of Europe. He just wanted it. So what did he do? Go out and slaughter a bunch of people so we could get it, so we could steal the land. And this, I mean, this over and over and over and over again. Personally, on a one-on-one basis and nationally. Like James says, where do wars come from? Well, this is another place. They come from covetousness. I covet that. I want that. So I'm going to kill to get it. That's fallen humanity. Okay. So the sin of murder is common in everyday life, both physical murder and murder in our hearts. Both of those violate the sixth commandment. So what's the solution? What's the solution? And you know, of course, the solution also comes from our Lord. Matthew 6:14. Jesus says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And then in Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, but love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. That's us. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Forgiveness and love. You all could have come up with that one pretty easily, right? Because it's right here. We read it all the time. We talk about it all the time. Forgiveness and love. Impossible. Impossible without the Lord. But both possible and commanded for the born-again Christian, who has the power of the Holy Spirit to obey these commands, as difficult as we may think they are. And this is only possible because of the love of our God, who loved us even while we were still his enemies and allowed himself to be murdered on the cross so that we wouldn't have to receive the righteous judicial death penalty of damnation that we deserve. And that's That's the wonderful sacrifice of love that we are going to celebrate now, and that we celebrate almost every month on the third Sunday. And I know many of you celebrate more often privately, and praise God, that's an awesome thing. The great thing about Scripture is God doesn't tell us how often, except Jesus says, as often as you do it. And you know, he doesn't tell us either that it has to be given by somebody who's been to seminary or Bible college or has some certificate of ordination. It's just another brother or sister, another believer. In fact, even though I asked Tom and Jerry to do the elements, I'm going to ask Kathy and Jennifer if they would share the elements instead, if they would share them while we read some scriptures.